who normally go out to Bible class might not know, but usually, almost always, when you go out, we pray for you. And we're going to do that for the little ones now as they're taught. And then I need some help from you a bit later, so keep your ears open. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've given us your word and you can help us to understand how to live for you and how to serve you better as a result. And Lord, we pray that you would help that to happen now as we turn to your word, as we think about things that you've said there. But we pray also for the little ones as they're taught and for Emma as she teaches them and others who are helping. We pray, Lord, you'd be with them and even those in the creche. May they know that you're there with them and this is a special time for them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most difficult things to do as human beings. Can you think of some of the difficult things? What's a hard thing to do if you're a human?
Work.
Work is hard. Yeah, work is very hard. Anything else that you find difficult? Maths is quite tough, isn't it? Yeah, maths is tough, especially some of the really difficult sums you have to do. Not being simple, that is exactly the answer I was going to ask for. That's quite something. Has anybody here ever tried not to be simple? Talk about it like just being good. Has anybody tried to be good? Yeah? See, not many of the adults have tried to be good. That's pretty bad, isn't it? But you children, oh, jolly good. Brian's tried to be good. And how many of us have succeeded? Have you been good for a whole day without doing anything wrong, do you think? You think you have? That's really good. Well done. We might need to ask your mums and dads whether that is actually what's happened. But if you've managed a day, then that's exceedingly good. But none of us, I think, have ever managed a week, and certainly not a whole year. And nobody's ever managed a whole life, apart from the Lord Jesus. And so that's something really hard to do. And one of the ways we know whether we're being right or not is whether we're able to obey. And to do what other people tell us to do is so hard, isn't it? We don't like being told what to do, even by those that deep down we know best and are only telling us things for the right reasons. Wonder why that is. Why is it that we don't like to do what we're told? Sometimes I think it's because we don't really respect the person. If somebody you don't know tells you to do something, you think, well, I don't know if I should do that or not. Or if it's somebody you don't respect at all, then you think, no, I just won't do it. And that might not be a wise reaction, but it's a natural one. Sometimes, though, I think it's just because we don't like to be told anything. And you know, the very first problems in the world came because Adam and Eve decided not to do what God had told them. And that was such a shame, wasn't it? Everything went wrong because they decided to be disobedient. God had told them one thing. Anybody tell me what God had told them? Yeah. That's right, not to eat from the tree that was right in the middle of the garden. And of course, we don't know how long it was before they gave in, but they eventually thought, that really looks good. And they thought, we'll just try it. And they'd heard a whisper in their voice, hadn't, in their ear, saying, actually, if you eat that, it's going to be especially good for you. You'll actually become like God. And so they disobeyed God and listened to the wrong voice. And they ended up, didn't they, causing all the problems. And we come from them and we've inherited that tendency in our lives to be like that. They've been warned. God had told them, hadn't he? Do you remember what God told them would happen if they ate of that fruit? What did God tell them would happen? Josh? Yeah, they would have the knowledge, but what would be the punishment that would happen? They'd have to leave the garden. And God used the word death. The day you eat of that, you will die. You'll be separated from God forever. And that's an awful thing. They've been warned, and yet they still did it. Sometimes we get warned not to do things, don't we? We still do it, even as grown-ups. We know there are things we shouldn't do, and that's the very thing we do. And for them, the worst result was not just that they couldn't walk around the garden and enjoy all the other trees and things. It was the fact that they were no longer enjoying God's presence. We don't do something we know we should, and it spoils our relationship. You know that if you've not done something mum and dad have told you to do, and then you feel bad, don't you? Because you know they're going to find out sooner or later, and you know you're going to get in trouble. You know that big finger mark in the top of the Christmas cake? And you think, oh no, I can't cover it up, and I try to, and it just won't smooth over, will it? And we know we're going to get found out, and we're really worried. And our whole relationship is spoiled. Obedience is so important if we want to enjoy life. Wouldn't it be wonderful if mum and dad could say to us at the end of the day, you've been such obedient children. That would make us feel so good, wouldn't it, when we went to bed. But it doesn't often happen properly. Jesus is recorded in the end of Luke chapter 2 as having gone back, and he was obedient to his mum and dad, to Mary and to Joseph. And that was something that was notable about Jesus. He didn't have this tendency to sin that we have. And it struck me as I was thinking about the Christmas story, just how much this theme of being obedient runs right the way through it. And I thought I'd just remind you of some of the ways in which people were obedient, and perhaps you can help me with some of it. What was the very start of the Christmas story, as far as we tend to hear it at Christmas? What was the first thing that happened that made us know that something was going special was happening? Yeah? Well done. The angel came to Mary, didn't he? Angel Gabriel was sent to Mary. But have you ever thought about what that would have been like? I mean, angels are perhaps not very different from us, and perhaps angels like to think they're important. And Gabriel was one of the most important angels. And maybe he thought, I'm going to be sent to some great king. I'm going to be sent to the most important person in the world. That's the sort of job I should get. And yet he was sent just to a young teenage girl in a little village nobody else much had heard of and had a pretty bad reputation. But Gabriel was obedient, because the angels in heaven do what God says, and they know that that's always going to be best. But I do sometimes wonder, do they think deep down, a bit of a shame I'm going on this journey. It'd be better for somebody else to do this sort of a job. Obedience was there right at the beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. God sent Gabriel, and Gabriel went and obeyed. I wonder what would have happened if Gabriel hadn't. Somebody else would have had to have done it. The next part of the story, do you remember Mary actually said yes, didn't she? She was given an option. She could have said, no, I don't want to have all the problems that are going to come by having a baby without being married, and all the things that could happen there, and all the stories people are going to say about me, all the nasty names I'm going to be called. And yet she said, no, if God has said this, I will do it. It must be for the best. And then do you remember Mary had a very special friend? Do you know what his name is? Who was Mary's very special friend she was going to marry one day? Yeah? Joseph, that's right. And Joseph, he could well have thought, well, there's no way I want to stick with this woman. I'm going to be tarred with the same brush, and I don't want to end up having names called at me because of my girlfriend, my fiancé, and so on. But Joseph had a dream, do you remember? And in that dream, God told him, no, you stay with Mary, because what's happened to her is from me. It's not anything bad she's done. And the baby is actually God himself. And so Joseph accepted that, and he stuck by Mary, and that wouldn't have been easy. Many people think he was quite a bit older than her, and for an older man to stick with that sort of reputation would have been very hard in his day. So we've got to that point of the story. But do you remember what happened then? What the emperor said had to happen? Can you remember that part of the story? Elizabeth, can you remember that? The emperor said something very... Andrew, tell us. That's right. Everybody had to go to their hometown to be counted, because the emperor decided he wanted to know how many people lived in his empire so he could charge them money and so pay taxes and that sort of thing. And so that's what happened. The emperor made this rule. And you could say, well, Joseph and Mary, they could have said, oh, well, Mary's going to have a baby. We can't go travelling. We can't go all that way back to Bethlehem where Joseph's family came from. But actually, Joseph obeyed the emperor. And because of the fact he obeyed the emperor, Jesus was born in the very town that it had been prophesied that the Messiah would be born in. That instruction went. And it wasn't even from God, that instruction. That was just the state saying you should do something. But Joseph was obedient, and he obeyed. And so Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Then there was the night when Jesus was born again. Do you remember, it was a busy night for angels, wasn't it? Do you remember where the angels had to go then? Where did the angels go the night Jesus was born? That's right, to the shepherds that looked after the sheep. And again, shepherds weren't very highly rated in those days. They were sort of pretty low in the social scheme of things. And so again, I sort of think, perhaps wrongly, but I just think, well, would the angels have wanted to go there, go down onto those fields? They'd much rather go perhaps for somewhere else. But they obeyed what God said. And because of that, it's wonderful. But it means that we know that God really cares about the lowest people in our society. It's not just rich people God loves. It's not just clever people. It's not just pretty and handsome people. It's everybody. God is concerned for and wants to know the message about Jesus. And I'm just so glad that the angels went and told the shepherds, and we know that story. And the shepherds heard the message and they said, no, we don't want to go down to the town, we'll stay up here on the fields with our nice warm fire. Is that what they said? Nope, it's not what they said, is it? What did the shepherds do? Where did the shepherds go when the angels had come? Yeah. They did. They went to Bethlehem and they saw the baby and they saw it was just like the angels had told them. And because of that, there were people who could really encourage Mary and Joseph on that very night, a difficult night perhaps, and help them to know that, yeah, this baby that's been born is really special. Because apart from the baby being born, nothing else had happened for Mary and Joseph that night. They hadn't had any angels visit or anything like that. To them, it was just a normal day, really, and Mary had had the baby. It was 9 months since they'd had all those visits from angels and things. But now the shepherds were there to say, yes, this really is an important thing from God. And they were encouraged. So there's quite a few things that went on. But when we come back to the parents, something else that the parents did, Mary and Joseph gave the baby something that we were thinking of last Sunday. Can you remember what I said? Mary and Joseph gave the baby something. Yeah? They gave him love. That's right. That was one of the things we said. It was something else.
Name.
A name. That's exactly it. Mary and Joseph gave the baby a name. And who can tell me the name the baby had? I'm sure you remember that. Yeah. Jesus. That's right. And can anybody remember what Jesus meant? Or means? What's the name Jesus mean? Josh?
Savior.
He will save his people from their sins. That's right. And Mary and Joseph probably could have said, well, they did say 9 months ago we ought to call him Jesus, but perhaps that was a mistake and we'd really like to call him Benjamin or something else. Yeah, that's a nice name, isn't it? Why do we have to stick with Jesus? But they didn't. They gave him the name that they were told to give him. And so it means so much more to us, doesn't it? Because we know that name has absolute meaning and he lived up to it so wonderfully. Name him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. Then the story moves on into bits that perhaps we're not so familiar with. But do you know what had to happen just a few days after Jesus was born? Anybody remember where he had to go then with Mary and Joseph? He went to Egypt, but probably before he went to Egypt, something else happened. Very big building in Jerusalem, the capital. Can you think where that would have been? Yeah? The temple, that's right. He had to go to the temple because there were sort of rituals and things. Thanksgiving services and circumcisions and all sorts of stuff like that had to be done. And again, they might have said, well, don't think we'll bother with that. Well, Jesus is such a special baby. Surely he doesn't need all that to be done. We know that God thinks he's special. He doesn't need to go through the rituals that the temple would do for him. But they said, no, we will go and do that. And they took Jesus to the temple and his name was given formally and they had all sorts of rituals and things that they went through, which shows just how much Jesus came not to do away with what God had said in the past, but Jesus had come to fulfill it all and make sure that it really happened. And we understand that God's message is one message through the whole of the Bible. And the obedience of Mary and Joseph was necessary then. Lots of obedience, isn't it? Somebody else met Jesus and Mary and Joseph in the temple. An old man. Can anybody remember his name? I'll be really impressed if any of you remember this name. Yeah, do I?
I don't
That's really good. I am very impressed with you. That is excellent, because that's exactly it. And his name was Simeon. And he'd had this word given to him by God for many years, that he wouldn't die before he saw the baby Jesus, the Savior of the world. And one day he woke up and he just sensed that God was saying, you've got to go to the temple today. And he went. Now he might have said, oh, it's a bit late. I was up late last night and was out with friends. I think I'll just turn over and go back to sleep. And he might have missed Jesus, mightn't he? But he didn't. As soon as he sensed that God was saying, go to the temple, off he went to the temple, even though he was an old man and the temple was at the top of a hill. And so it wasn't easy. But he went there and he saw Jesus and he could say, now I can die happy because I know God's kept his word and he sent the Saviour to the world. So that's another person who was obedient. A few more. There was then those people we were talking about earlier, I read about. Do you remember these people? The wise men. And the wise men came, and they were people who had to use their knowledge, didn't they? They were very clever, but sometimes clever people don't use the things that they've been taught. But the wise men used the knowledge that they'd learnt to understand the stars. And they realised that this was a new star that talked about something happening a long way away in another country. And the wise men took their learning seriously. And they became clever in the things that they needed to be clever in. And that shows as well that Jesus didn't just come for poor people like the shepherds. He actually came for rich people as well and clever people. So those of you who are really rich and really clever this morning, God loves you too. It isn't just all people like me who are poor and not very clever. It's you lot as well. And that's good to know, isn't it? God was sending a message to wise people living a long way away from where Jesus was born. And then, of course, the wise men had to follow that star, didn't they? And they had to come. And then when they come to the place and followed their learning and so on, do you remember what happened when they met Herod? And then they went and saw the baby Jesus. And Herod had said, come straight back, didn't they? But they had a dream. And they obeyed the dream. God spoke to them in a dream and said, don't go back to Herod. You go back another way. And that will give Jesus time to escape and go to Egypt. And that's what happened, wasn't it? So they didn't go to Herod. They were obedient to what God had said. And then three more times somebody had a dream. Can you remember the man who had the first dream that was talked about? Remember his name? Yeah?
Joseph.
Right, you're really bright this morning, aren't you? Excellent. Joseph had the first dream, and Joseph has the last three dreams. Three times God appeared to him in a dream. First of all, to say, quick, go to Egypt. And then say, now you can go back to Judea. And then on the way to Judea, he said, now go to Nazareth, because that's where it's going to be safer. And so Joseph obeyed three more times the dream. Now, I don't know if you can remember how many times we've seen obedience happening in this story. Any guesses how many we've seen? 12? Any advance on 12?
Nine.
Nope, more than 9, more than 12. It's 15, because I've counted this as 3. So, you see. So, yep, 15 times people had to be obedient, just in that story of Christmas that we know so well. And that's really important to see. Each time they were obedient, they were told that if you do this, you're going to be blessed. And they had the privilege of being part of that great story because they were obedient. I wonder if we think of how often we miss out on enjoying God's blessings because we're disobedient. We don't do what we really deep down know we should do, and what his Bible, his word, clearly makes plain for us that we should do. It is perhaps worth noting there was one act of disobedience in the story. Anybody think of a disobedience where people didn't do what they were told? I can't remember your name, I'm sorry.
Matthew.
Okay, we'll let Matthew answer the last question, shall we? That's right. Later in the story, lots of times we see his disciples weren't obedient. But there was one act in the story we think about of Christmas where people didn't do what they were told. I've talked about it a little bit. Try again, Matthew. No, it wasn't the one at the temple. It was the fact that the Herod had said, come back, hadn't he, to the wise men? Herod said, come back. So why could they be disobedient then? They were disobedient because God had told them something else. And sometimes we might have to disobey what somebody says because God has said something else. Sometimes we have to make a choice. And the important thing is always to choose what God has said, not just what the powerful people might say or the people that say they're important. We need to always remember that God is the most important one. But of all the acts of obedience that went on in the story of Christmas, there's one act that is even more wonderful. And that is that from the very start, the Son of God himself, Jesus, was willing to come to this world. He was being obedient to what God the Father had said. His plan, the plan of God, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, was for this to happen. But it needed the Son to say, I will go. I will go and suffer the horrible things that I was going to suffer once I grow up. I will do that because I'm going to be obedient to my Father. The word came knowing just how much it would cost. He knew that it wasn't going to be a manger and then lovely little stories after that. It was going to eventually lead to Jesus hanging on a cross and dying in place of us. But he said, I'm willing to do that. I will be obedient. It's written for us in a lovely passage in the Bible that I'll just read as we draw to a close. In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about Jesus and it says this. It says, Jesus Christ, being in the very nature God, was actually God himself. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be held on to, but he made himself nothing. And he took the very nature of a servant, and he was made in human likeness. And being found in appearance like a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to death on a cross. That's the obedience of Jesus. It's an amazing truth that the whole of the story of Christmas is about people doing what God said, and ultimately God himself being obedient to the only way that we could be saved. But sometimes we think, well, obedience is such a hard thing, isn't it? Because it sounds so boring. It sounds like, oh, I've got to clean my room. And that's boring, isn't it? Or, oh, I've got to set the table. I've got to do the washing up. Obedience always seems to be things that mean I've got to do something for somebody else. The wonderful thing about obeying God is that we always end up better off. Actually, if you think about the things you do for your mums and dads, usually that might mean you're better off, because it's nicer to have a clean room. It's just getting there that's not nice. It's nice to have a set table, even though it's a bit of a pain. And we wouldn't want to have dirty, grimy plates to eat off, would we, every time? So it's good to wash up sometimes and help mum and dad like that. But even more, if we obey God, we're always going to come off better off. God is going to bless us wonderfully. And so the challenge is, how obedient are we? Are we ready to be like Jesus? Are we ready to obey what he has said? Obedience is those acts that demonstrate we really trust God. That's what obedience does. It shows that our life is really wanting to follow what God has said. It says, we know that God knows best. And even if I don't understand it, that's the way I'm going to go. The Bible talks time and again throughout its pages of how important obedience is. It was there when the people first left Egypt, when the descendants of Abraham left Egypt. And we read in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, that God said, obey what I say to you. I'm going to give you some rules which will help you to live. You need to obey them. And then you will be blessed. You'll know that you're my people. Later on, we read in Luke chapter 11 that Jesus said that those people who obey and hear and obey his words are the ones who are really blessed. They're the ones who will really receive what God wants them to have. In John chapter 14, we're told time and again that you're my friends if you do and obey my commandments. If you keep what I say, then you will keep close to me. That leads to how we live with other people. In 1 John, we're told that we've got a new commandment to live by, and we should seek to obey. And that is the commandment that we love one another. We need to work out what that means in our own lives. And later on, but Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and in 2 Thessalonians that we should obey what God has said. And similarly, the writer to Hebrews said it. Lots of Bible verses here, aren't there? And they're all saying we should obey what God says, and we will benefit wonderfully. The things that God, in his wisdom, asks us to do sometimes might be very hard. And we might think, I don't know if I can do that. They might not make much sense to us. We might say, well, why does he want me to do that rather than this? But they are always for our good. And they always fit in with his ultimate plan, just like those original things that people had to obey in the story of Christmas. Some of the things that God tells us we need to do in his word. We've got to turn away from the way we live and live for him. Not be selfish anymore. The Bible uses the word repentance. Turn away from your way of life and turn to God. The Bible says we should obey him by getting baptized. Once you have put your faith in Jesus, one of the first things you should do is get baptized to show. And we might say, well, why? I've been a Christian for a while now. I don't need to do that. But God says, but I'm saying you should. And you'll be blessed if you do. And ask some of those who have been baptized recently, or even those of us who've been baptized a long time ago, and we'll say it leads into a wonderful sense of knowing God with you and of being able to follow him. Talks in the Bible about we need to meet together. We're all here because we want to do that, I hope. But we should make that a priority. We've got communion here this evening. I wonder how many of us are going to try to be here because we're going to obey Jesus and remember that he died for us. And how we'll, if we'll make that a priority in the coming weeks of the new year. We're told we've got to be his witnesses. I wonder if this year we're going to go out and say, I want to talk to somebody else about Jesus. I want to explain to them that one of the best things about Christmas this year was that I was worshipping God with other people. It was that I could sing hymns that really meant something in my heart. That would be great, wouldn't it, if we could obey him like that. We want to obey Jesus because we trust him. If we're not ready to obey him, we're really saying, I don't really trust you. I don't really believe you know what's best for me. So let's follow the example of those first individuals in the first Christmas events. And let's be encouraged to willingly do whatever God calls us to do. Right in the Old Testament, the leader of Israel called Joshua was somebody who said to the people, he said, you've got to choose who you're going to serve. You've got to decide whether you're going to obey God or do your own thing. And then he challenged them, and the people responded, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. They didn't always do it perfectly, but it was great that they reached that point. I wonder if you've ever said that in your life. From now on, I am going to serve the Lord my God, and I'm going to obey him. I'm going to trust that what he says for my life is the right thing for me to do. That's what is possible for us as we go into 2008. And I pray that I'll be better at doing it, and that each one of us will as we go into this coming year. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive us that so often still in our lives we try to do what we think is best. We try to get away with disobeying not just the people who are important in our lives, but also we try to disobey you and think that it won't matter. Think that you'll let us off. And yet you said that the reason you tell us to do things is so that we can really enjoy being your children. Help us to want to obey you because of the wonderful things that you want to do in our lives. And Lord, help us to do it because we know you will only ever ask us to do what it's right for us to do. Help us to understand what you're saying by reading your word and understanding the principles there. Help us to understand what you want us to do by talking to other Christians who perhaps are older and wiser than we are and finding out whether that is the right way for us to go. Whatever happens in our lives, Lord, may we be ready to follow you. May we be ready to say, we will serve the Lord and obey him. We ask it in his name. Amen. So we'll sing together a final song as we enjoy our time together. There is refreshments afterwards. Do stay if you can for a while. But we're going to sing about the Holy Child, the one who chose to obey God, chose the hearts of men to be his favoured home. Where can God live? I want to live in you, he says, by my Spirit, because of what Jesus has done in dying on the cross. He left heaven's gates for Bethlehem. God came to call those people that would be his. Let's stand and sing together.
Amen.
dare say together that last phrase, that we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. If it's something you can say from your heart, let's join in that as we draw our service to a close. We will serve the Lord our God and obey him. May he give us the grace to do just that. Amen.